today, I want to look at that agents of change are not people who have all the answers. Have you ever met anybody who had all the answers? We talked about this last week, and some of you pointed at your spouses, and we're not going to go there this week. Some people were getting in trouble last week. But there's nobody who has all the answers. But Christians at times, we talked last week about that we're perceived as people who don't practice what they preach. But I think we're also perceived at times as people who think they have all the answers, that we know everything. And we call that self-righteousness. And that doesn't go very far. That doesn't impress people in a positive way. God's called us to be pilgrims. We're people who are on a journey. Let me just use dictionary.com here, one of my favorite apps, and just describe the word pilgrim. A pilgrim is a person who likes turkey and wears a black hat. It's not what it says. A person who journeys, especially a long distance, to some sacred place as an act of religious devotion. A traveler or wanderer, especially in a foreign place. I want to say it at the outset that a pilgrim knows where it's headed. It may not always be able to define it, and we're going to come back to this. And they might feel that, and you might feel that you wander sometimes, but you know what your destination is. As Christ followers, we know that destination is heaven. And along the way, we're trying to bring heaven to earth. You know, the church has done a lot of things right. And yet the church has also done so much wrong that we can't brag. It's a tough situation, because I don't want to get in a position of trying to defend the church to other people. But God is calling us not to be perfect, but to follow him the best that we possibly can. And that's what we're going to look at today. Father, I pray that you would put a spirit within us that would cause us to want to sojourn closer and closer to you. There's not a one of us who does that perfectly. Each and every one of us have taken a wrong turn, a left when we should have taken a right. Some of us have retreated at times. Some of us have quit the journey at times. And yet, here we are on this Sunday morning, and I believe that you want to put your passion within us to sojourn, to be pilgrims in this world, seeking hard after you. May your spirit be at work within us to that end. We ask it in his name. Amen. A lot of what I'm going to share today was at least inspired by Philip Yancey, who's one of my favorite authors. So I want to make sure I give him credit up front. And I am hopeful that I'm going to get a chance to meet him someday, because one of my best friends from high school's sister works for Philip Yancey. His last book I read in the acknowledgments, it has Joni's name. So it's just like I'm thinking I could work something out to meet one of my favorite authors sometime. He says, with apologies to those who are real theologians, he says he sees what God has done on earth as a three-act play. And the first act stars God the Father. Think about the Old Testament. Think about the plagues that came on the nation of Egypt. It's God the Father working through Moses, but it's clear who is in charge. You don't even hear that much about the Spirit in the Old Testament. Jesus is concealed in the Old Testament, revealed in the New, and we'll get to that. But think of the pillar of smoke during the day, the pillar of fire at night, parting of the Red Sea, miracle after miracle, all these different things, and God is revealing himself as Father, he's revealing himself as the Almighty God, and he does so to one nation in particular. And think about it. What's going on in Asia? What's going on in China? South America? That's not the focal point of the Old Testament. Act number two. This one's pretty easy who the star is. It's Jesus. It's a pretty short chapter. It's just 33 years where Jesus comes on the scene and he's the star of the show. I mean, that one's not too hard to figure out. Now, the third one's a little trickier, because we are in the third act. The third act began with the ascension of Jesus. And while the Holy Spirit is the star, the people, the way that God is going to get things done on earth is people like you and me. Think about that for a moment. Old Testament was God the Father. For 33 years, it's Jesus. And then he unveils this new plan to get all the miracles done in the world that need to get done, to straighten everything out. It's going to be people. people say sometimes, well, you know, the church isn't perfect. No kidding. It's people like us. It's just normal, everyday people. But he transforms us. And I've read some things lately, like, why doesn't God transform us more? You know, I know when I first came to Christ, I felt like I kind of got zapped. There were certain things that changed really quickly. But do you find in your life there's some things you'd like to see God change more quickly? I don't have the answer to that. I just know that we need to sojourn closer and closer to him. But he wants to transform us, and then he has chosen us to transform the world. We're going to talk about that. But I want to share a story. It's on video, of a young lady that we had in youth group many moons ago, early 90s. And she was a young lady whose aunt and uncle lived in Hinsdale, and her situation at home had gotten to the point where it wasn't a good place for her to be. So she came and she lived with her aunt and uncle in Hinsdale. And her aunt and uncle were involved in our church, so I ended up having Angie and her sister Layla. They came to youth group. Now, I think it's kind of funny. They always insist two girls born in the 70s, Angie and Layla, and if you know anything about Eric Clapton and Mick Jagger, they had songs that were called Angie and Layla, but they claim, no, 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 our parents did not name us after rock songs. Yes, they did. Angie was a scream. She was just a lot of fun. If she thought something, she'd just blurt it out at times. I can remember I got together with her many times at Zingelman's, which is like a hot dog place it was back in the day in Hinsdale, and she'd just always have this list of things she wanted me to solve all her problems. Well, I wasn't going to solve all of her problems. She was a character, though. I remember this one story. I guess this can go out on the internet. This one night, she decided that she wanted to go out with some friends. It's a school night, and it's pretty much like all night, she was thinking. So she put some stuff in her bed to make it look like there was a person in there. And then her Aunt Bonnie came in to talk to Layla. And I'd love to talk to Layla about this story, because Angie's supposedly lying in the bed, so Bonnie sits down on it and just puts her hand on what she thinks is Angie. And Layla's just sitting there chatting with Bonnie, just like, oh, I hope she doesn't figure this out, because this isn't going to be good for anybody. And then she starts to stroke her hair, and that's when she realizes she was stroking a stuffed animal. And that was Angie, just sneaking out in the middle of the night. But she has a powerful story. We've stayed in touch on Facebook. I'm not going to try to explain it right now, but she is my ex-step cousin-in-law. Like I said, I'm not going to try to explain that to all of you, and there won't be a test on it. But we were related for a short time. I want you to listen to her story. I knew some of it back then. She is... got an amazing story to tell, and I'm going to let her do that. So, Russ, if you'd run this video. Quite a story. She had some people at her church. This is on her church website, this video. And it goes on from there with an interview with the pastor. So if you're interested, I could give you the website. It goes on for about another 25 minutes with the pastor interviewing her. She had people who came up to her because... if you met her now, you would have no idea the story that she just told you. Six children, she and her husband are doing well. Their children are following the Lord. She had someone came up and said to her, I need you to forgive me. I just always thought you just had the white picket fence and the dream life. And she said, I had no idea the story. Friends, we're surrounded by people. I think of Angie as a pilgrim. And her journey, I feel privileged to have been a small part of it along the way. I think I was just, along the way, just a safe person for her. We're all on a journey. We are surrounded by people who have stories that if they were to open up and tell us what's really going on, I think that we'd be amazed. So how do we do this whole be a pilgrim thing? I want to share some passages from Scripture. Let's start with Matthew chapter 28. We're familiar with this passage. I want to just break it down a little bit, and we're going to take a look at a passage from Acts and then also one verse from John. This is shortly before Jesus is going to ascend to heaven, and we're going to talk about the ascension. It's something we don't talk a whole lot about. But why did Jesus leave us? We're going to get into that today. Jesus came and told his disciples, I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you, and be sure of this: I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So how is Jesus going to pull this thing off where he says, I'm sending you out, here's your mission. Here's the mission of the church. It's not to build buildings. It's to make disciples. It's to teach people the good news that we've received and pass along everything that Jesus said. That is the mission of the church. But he says, I'm leaving you, but I'll be with you always to the very end of the age. The church is one of the only organizations that I can think of, the only entities that exists as much for its non-members as it does for its members. That we exist to be the light to the world. Now, obviously, we're the stars of Act Number 3, but we're flawed in what we're doing. Let's take a look at the Ascension. So we know the mission is to get this message out, and we're the main characters. We're the ones that have to do it. You've heard me say this before. When Jesus ascends to heaven, the angels are just like, this is great. We didn't see a lot of this coming. The death, the resurrection. We didn't see any of this. And then they ask Jesus, but what's the backup plan? We saw the instructions you gave him, but what's the backup plan? And Jesus says, there is no backup plan. They're going to get the job done. What an incredible statement of faith. What does Jesus say to his disciples? I give to you the keys to the kingdom. See, when I was younger and I grew up in a very formal church, and so the people that were in leadership, I mean, they were older and very serious, and so they had some connect to Rome and stuff, so I just kind of figured, well, they're just kind of holy people. And then I got to know Jesus and got involved in an evangelical church, and I knew preachers and missionaries, and those people are special. But see, there's this certain conundrum thing that happens when you become a preacher or you become a missionary, because that's when you realize that all of the people that have been doing all of this stuff all along are just normal people. Because I know I'm just a normal person that God happened to call to preach. And then that's kind of scary when you realize that we're all just the same kind of normal people, and God's going to use ordinary people. Yes, that is the plan. Let's look at Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. In my first book, I told you, and this is Luke speaking, the same Luke, Dr. Luke, that wrote the gospel. So that's what he's referring to, is the book of Luke. In my first book, I told you, Theophilus. We don't know whether Theophilus is an actual person or not, but Theo means God, and phileo, you know that from Greek, if you know a little Greek. It's lover of God. So his audience is anybody who loves God. Or maybe there was this one guy called Theophilus. I'm thinking it's everybody who loves God. In my first book, I told you everything about Jesus that he began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving his chosen apostles further instructions through the Holy Spirit. During the 40 days after he suffered and died, he appeared to the apostles from time to time. We don't know exactly how that worked. It was kind of mysterious. He'd just show up. You guys want to have some fish for breakfast? They're like, sure, whatever you want to do, Jesus. And then he's going to disappear again. I just read something that maybe while he wasn't with them, maybe he was checking out other world cultures. Maybe he was in India for a little while. Maybe he was in South America. Maybe he was checking on the Mayans or the Aztecs. We don't know. But in essence, we think he was on earth. But he had this resurrection body that would never die again. And that's really important. And we're going to get back to that. So he'd visit the apostles from time to time. And he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive. And he talked to them about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is what Jesus always talked about. It's the main theme of his teaching. Once when he was eating with them, he commanded them, do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised, as I told you before. John baptized with water, but in just a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So he's telling them, don't go anywhere. Don't run off and do anything. I'm going to take a flyer. I'm going to get out of here, but I want to give you my very spirit. I think this has been so couched in religious terms for so long that it loses its impact. What he's saying is, I'm leaving, but I'm giving you my very heart to be with you and in you, to baptize you in it, to completely immerse you in the entity of who I am. So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, because they're trying to figure it out. We knew when the Messiah came, he was going to restore everything, and we don't quite see that. So they ask, Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom? They're like, we want to get back to the glory days. We heard about Solomon when they had so much gold and silver and David, and now we're overrun by the Romans. So tell us, you're going to do that, right? That's what this is about. He replied, the Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere. Okay, do you see this shift? Yes, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Act 1 was all about Israel. Act 2 with Jesus was still all about Israel, but he started giving them some clues. When Gentiles would come to him, he'd go to their homes. People were like, you can't do that, Jesus. Jesus is getting people ready for Act 3, because Act 3 is for everybody. Everybody. It's not just for a chosen group of people. Let me just mention this. Jerusalem, those are people that are just like you. Judea, they live a little bit further, but they're just like you. Samaria, they don't live too far from you, but they're not like you. And he's saying you're supposed to love people that aren't like you. Isn't that the challenge that we face to this day? It's loving people who look different than us, who talk different than us, who have different customs and values. That's what was going on in the New Testament, that Jesus was opening Act 3 through the Holy Spirit for everybody. After saying this, he was taken up into a cloud while they were watching, and they could no longer see him. As they strained to see him rising into heaven, two white-robed men suddenly stood among them. Men of Galilee, they said, why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he will return from heaven in the same way you saw him go. I've read some different commentaries on this. It's as if the angels were saying, what are you doing standing here? He gave you some instructions. Do what he told you to do. Do the things that Jesus told you to do. Think about it, folks. There's 11 men, 12 men with the replacement for Judas standing there, and this is how he's going to change the world. This is how he's going to do it. Now, Yancey brings up this idea that has just really been kind of bending my brain this week. What if Jesus didn't leave? He's got a resurrection body. I don't think he looks any older now than he did then. You couldn't kill him again. He could pass through walls. He can go anywhere he wanted to. Can you imagine how church history would be different? The term that Yancey comes up with, he would have been like the super pope. Right? I don't know where he'd live. Maybe it'd be Rome. Maybe it'd be Jerusalem. Maybe it'd be a cave somewhere. But then, whenever they had to figure out, so which books do we put in the Bible? Oh, you could get the, you know, a bunch of people together in Nicene and make a creed and do all this other stuff. But if you got Jesus, you just go to Jesus and say, which books are in, which ones are out? Could you just give us the list? He'd give them the list, bada bing, it's done. Any question about doctrine? There would be no denominations because there'd be no arguing. You know, ever since people had the freedom to choose and to decide, baptism. Churches split over what kind of bread to use for communion. No, we know that Jesus wants this bread here. He's got to be like, what is your problem? If he was here, he'd solve it. But he's not. He lets us just kind of duke it out down here, try to figure it out. But he gave us a spirit, and his spirit is not as objective as if we had super pope here on earth. I mean, think about it. Would there be crusades? I don't think so. Jesus would be, no. Inquisition? No. When the church started asking hard questions about things like slavery, Jesus would be, that's a no. It'd be really simple, wouldn't it? Who would be the star of the show? be Jesus. And I don't mean to say that he's not, but I get what Yancey's saying. God did it so that we would be the stars of Act 3. He puts it this way. It's like leaving a Fortune 500 company in the hands of a pack of six-year-olds. We got this. We got the keys to the kingdom. Woo-hoo! What was God thinking? You know, the Bible says that he's our Father. And you know, last week being Father's Day, Mike celebrating Father's Day again this week, maybe the week after, who knows, he's just going to keep celebrating. Busted. But you know, I think about this whole idea of God being our Father. I remember it was a sunny day. I'd been working for my dad. I was kind of a lame duck because everyone knew that I was leaving and the projects I was working on, I was pretty much wrapping up. But I was still showing up. I was still collecting a paycheck, but probably got there a little bit late once in a while. There wasn't that much to do. One day I went out to lunch with my brother, and all Rick said was that my dad was disappointed. He didn't say that he was angry. He didn't say that my dad's going to cut your pay. He didn't say anything. All he said was, Dad's been disappointed. My response, I cried. I didn't want to let my dad down. I think about it now. I mean, I don't want to let my Heavenly Father down. And how many of us would say, though, that we really think that God's proud of us? Think about the times when you communicate to your children that you're proud of them. I mean, if you go to a Little League baseball game and some kid hits a home run, who's going crazier, Junior or Dad? Usually it's Dad. And you know, Dad's usually not up there, what's up with my son trying to show me up being a better baseball player than I am? No. He wants his son to succeed in ways that he never did. Do you understand that's how your Heavenly Father feels about each and every one of you? Jesus said, you guys will do greater things than I do. You're going to reach South America. You're going to reach Australia. I didn't touch those places. And I'm leaving all of this for you to do. On my way here this morning, I was thinking about that, because it's so hard sometimes in the present to think that God would be proud of me today. It just is. I think that before they died, both of my parents were proud of me. But there was a time when they weren't, when I started with this upstart religion, became a Jesus freak, got baptized again. Oh, the one we did wasn't good enough for you. It's not like that. Those were rough days. But I know my parents were proud of me. Standing right over there during worship, God reminded me of a dark chapter of my life. And just pointed out to me how I responded to it. Stuff was going on that nobody else knew about but me. And he reminded me that I did well. And I just felt like he told me, I'm proud of you. Friends, you need to know that you have a Heavenly Father who's proud of you. Let me ask you something. You heard Angie's story, growing up without a dad. You think the Heavenly Father is proud of her? Yeah, I think so. I think the Heavenly Father wants you to know that he's proud of you today. And I hope that you have a moment like I did just 15 minutes ago where he points out something and you can say, oh, but all you want. And you're not going to change the opinion of the Father. So if Jesus were here as the super pope, no moral dilemmas, it would all be so simple, but it all revolved just around asking Jesus the question, we know the right thing to do. He devised a way where he would be physically absent, but spiritually present. As a matter of fact, let's take a look at one more verse, John chapter 16, verse 7. Jesus said, but in fact, it is best for you that I go away. Because if I don't, the advocate won't come. If I do go away, then I will send him to you. What Jesus is saying is, the Holy Spirit is omnipresent. The Holy Spirit will take up residence in your lives, and you will do things that me and this band of 12, we never accomplished. Because you're going to multiply, and you're going to have my very Spirit with you. Now just think of some of the terminology that I mentioned this earlier, but let's just think about it for a moment. This whole system requires a whole lot more faith, trust, and patience. Faith, trust, and patience. That God invisibly indwells our lives, motivates us, gifts us, empowers us to go out and take this message, that's our mission, and to change the world. The Apostle Paul goes so far as to say that we are his body. Again, we've heard it so many times. Think about it for a moment. We are his body. And you know, we've got needs, but God wants us to meet other people's needs. I love this quote by Anne Lamott, an author. I've never read any of her books. I have heard her speak. Very good communicator. She says this, again and again, I tell God, I need help. I'm like, yeah, I get that. And God says, well, isn't that fabulous? I don't think that God actually asks rhetorical, snarky questions, but, well, isn't that fabulous? Because I need help too. So you go get that old woman over there some water, and I'll figure out what we're going to do about your stuff. Because if Jesus is going to get some water for that little old lady over there, he's not going to do it himself. He needs you to do it. That's the way it works. And as far as our issues, our problems, God's like, we'll get to them. But in the process, just be my voice, be my hands. And then the Apostle Paul and Peter, we're going to look at that this week, they say that we are the temple. You know how blasphemous that has to be to an Orthodox Jew? I mean, I've been to Jerusalem where at the Wailing Wall, the Western Wall, and then they have the sign that says, do not go up this ramp to where the temple used to be, which is where the Dome of the Rock happens to be, which is to Orthodox Jews an abomination that people would be worshiping differently on the very spot where the Holy of Holies was. But I think that God allowed the whole thing to go away because he wanted us to know, I'm not living in a box anymore. You can't put me in a box. I've chosen to dwell in people's lives because they've been purified by the very work that Jesus did, clearing the way for Act 3 so that we could be the stars of the show, the main characters, empowered by the Holy Spirit. I like how Eugene Peterson paraphrases it. Go out into all the corrupted world as a breath of fresh air in this squalid and polluted society. Provide people with a glimpse of good living and of the living God. And Paul says, we're the temple. We're it. And it's not anywhere else. Folks, there's no angels. There's no spiritual giants. I said it before. I'm a preacher. I know other preachers. We're just men and women who are pilgrims who love Jesus. That's all we are. There's no one that's so special and we want to kind of believe in that. Remember in the 80s, I think we had a lot of guys that were on TV. We thought, these people, see, now Christianity is going to be really big on TV and everything, and there's one scandal after another. God doesn't want us focusing on any one superstar. He wants to just use ordinary, normal, everyday people. Yancey says, as a journalist, he has met all sorts of people, and I've just got to read some of this. He said, I've met my share of characters who seem more suitable, and he's talking about Christians here, Christian leaders. He said, they'd be more suitable for worldwide wrestling than for spiritual leadership. Yet I must acknowledge that some of the oddest characters I've met, the larger-than-life ones, with a surplus of ego and a deficiency of sophistication, are those who have accomplished most in the work of the kingdom. Organizing relief work, feeding the hungry, proclaiming the good news, that pattern simply replicates what the Bible shows so clearly. God used Jacob with his slippery ethics. David with his moral lapses. Jeremiah with his depression. Saul of Tarsus with his abusive past. Peter with his bodacious failures. Thinking back over the Christian personalities I've known, as well as those featured in both the Old and New Testaments, I've come up with the following principle. God uses the talent pool available. That's it. He uses the talent pool that's available. That's us. It's knuckleheads like us. Just normal people. That's the beauty of the plan. I'll give you my spirit. I know you're not perfect. We're going to perfect you along the way, but we're going to get it done. And this whole pilgrim thing, it's a diverse endeavor. And I've heard different prayers that Jewish men would say. And so this Christian faith was radical from the start, radical, because it was so inclusive and it included everybody. The Apostle Paul likely prayed a normal Jewish prayer that went something like this. He would thank God daily that he was not born a woman, not born a slave, and definitely not born a Gentile. That's how they prayed. Am I telling the truth, Mike? I've got this from some reliable sources. Think about the Apostle Paul, who growing up very likely prayed and thanked God that he was not a woman, not a slave, and not a Gentile. And then he writes, because in Christ there's neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Friends, this is radical stuff that the Apostle Paul is saying, and he's saying everybody's included. We thought in Act 1 and Act 2 that it was all about us. And now we're finding out it's really all about them. And it's all about everybody. Pilgrims, I think, get this kind of diversity. And they get that it's not just about them. I didn't get a chance to see the ceremony yesterday. When they retired Mark Burley's number. But I know that from the time that he started playing for the White Sox, a 38th round draft pick, that his dad said that if he had been a long reliever, which is like the worst job pitching in baseball, if his son, his beloved son, had made it to the major leagues as a 38th round draft pick and was a long reliever, in other words, the worst guy on the team, for a couple of years, he said he would have been excited. Instead, yesterday, the White Sox, they've only retired about 9 numbers, retired his number 56. Nobody wants 56. That's just like the number that's left over for this guy that's a 38th round draft pick. No one will ever wear it again for the White Sox. But all people ever say about Mark Burley is what a great teammate he was. That if somebody made an error on the field, some pitchers get upset. You could see him point at them and just like, I'm going to pick you up. That's just the kind of person that he was. Do you know the Bible talks about one another? And I've got a brief list of one another's. It's not all of them. Love one another. See, this is how people are going to know that we've got this spirit within us. We're not going to look the same. We're going to be all kinds of bizarre personality types and everything else. But love one another. Forgive one another. Pray for one another. Bear one another's burdens. Be devoted to one another. Do not judge one another. Do not speak against one another. Regard one another as more important than yourself. Show tolerance for one another. Be kind to one another. Speak truth to one another. Build up one another. Comfort one another. Care for one another. And stimulate one another to love and good deeds. When you're a pilgrim, it's all about the destination. So even though we get to be the main characters, we know who it's really all about. It's about Jesus. And the amazing thing about the Holy Spirit who empowers us is that Jesus said when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to remind you of the things that I have said. The Holy Spirit is so humble, he doesn't draw attention to himself. But if you're thinking of the things that Jesus said, and you're reminded of them in your heart and your mind, that's the Holy Spirit doing it. That's what he's about. The Holy Spirit doesn't show up and say, I'm here, I am the Holy Spirit, I'm great, I'm God, I'm really cool, and I last forever, and I'm exactly what you need. It doesn't say any of that. It just comes along, dwells within us, and reminds us of what Jesus said. And this same Spirit that if we read back at the beginning of time, that this Spirit was involved in the creation of the world, that it hovered over the chaos and darkness that was the universe. This powerful, powerful Spirit, and yet the New Testament tells us that in this age where Act 3, where we are the main players, that this Holy Spirit dwells within us, it says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't have attitudes that would make the Holy Spirit sad. Don't quench. Don't put a wet blanket on the Holy Spirit. Isn't that amazing? The powerful, powerful Spirit of God. That's what Jesus said. When the Holy Spirit comes, you're going to receive power. But what gentleness that he would be grieved by certain attitudes that we would have. In the final analysis, we're on this journey. And if we know where we're going, it just gives so much more purpose to every step. We're surrounded by people that don't really know what the destination is. They're not really on a sojourn, they're just wandering. There's not a whole big difference sometimes, you can't always tell. But there's a difference between a person who says, you know what, I've taken some wrong turns, I'll be honest about it, I'm not perfect, I've wandered a little bit, but I know where I'm going to end up, and I trust that God's going to get me there. Versus a person that's just like, well, you know, it's just one blasted thing after another. I'll be doggone, I don't know what this life is about. There's two ways you can live it. And God wants us to live as pilgrims. We know where we're headed. And in humility, we recognize it's not just us. It's everybody in the body of Christ. This morning, on my way here, prayed for some different churches in the area. Because, you know, I think about West Hills on a Sunday morning. Just this morning, God just encouraged me. You know the guy that preaches over there, pray for him this morning. You know the guy that preaches over there, pray for him this morning. And I just rejoiced in the things that Jesus is doing all over the place today. It's what he's doing in Haiti this morning, Pastor Guido. It's what he's doing in Afghanistan today with John Kohler. It's what he's doing in India today with Christabel. It's what he's doing around the world, around the clock, all the time, empowering us to accomplish what he set us out to do. Let's pray. Lord, I pray for those people here today that have somehow not realized that they're one of the main characters in your story. That in this Act 3, it's not about the preachers and the teachers and the pastors and the bishops, so much as it is about every single person. Your word tells us that you have given certain ones of us certain gifts to equip, but it's the people who do the real work of ministry. That's where the multiplication comes. Father, if there's anybody here today that would say, hey, I don't know that I'm a part of this entity. You can attend a church, it doesn't make you a follower of Jesus. But today you'd say, maybe today's the day that I take Jesus up on his challenge. And I say, I want to be a part of this thing you're doing here on earth. Maybe this morning you understand the mission of the church just a little bit better. You're going to need his Spirit. Nobody else can do it for you. If you would invite Jesus into your life, his Spirit is present here to take up residence. He doesn't live in a box anymore. He doesn't live in a temple. He lives in every heart that welcomes him. Open your heart. Open your soul to him. Jesus, I marvel that you didn't stick around here on earth and get it done right. But you trusted your Spirit and people like me and my brothers and sisters. In the quietness of this moment, some of you need to hear the words that Jesus heard before he ever performed a miracle. You are my son in whom I am well pleased. You are my daughter in whom I am well pleased. Some of you really need to receive that this morning. bless your people. I ask it in Jesus' name.